There are two scripture readings tonight. We turn to Genesis chapter 11, and then we'll turn to Proverbs chapter 18 for our text. Genesis 11, reading the first nine verses about the Tower of Babel. The text in Proverbs mentions a tower of refuge. So we're going to compare the Tower of Babel to the Lord's Tower. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and slime or tar had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 18, and we'll read verses 10 and 11, and those two verses will also be our text. So Proverbs 18, verse 10 and 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and has a high wall in his own conceit. Let's turn to Lord's Day 10 for our confession of faith. And then we will, that's on page 38 in the back of your Psalter, and then we will sing in response to our scripture reading and confession 287. Here we confess with joy the providence of God. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yes, and all things, come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. us ask the Lord for his indispensable help in listening to his word, and then after the sermon we'll spend a little longer in laying our needs before the Lord in this growing season. Let us pray. Lord, we confess with joy that we are creatures, dependent creatures. We can't even draw our next breath without the power, wisdom, and goodness of our God. We can't twitch a finger outside of thy fatherly hand, intentions, and purposes. Such knowledge is too wonderful for us. It goes beyond our ability to figure out. And yet it is such a sweet, pleasant knowledge to belong to such a God and to be permitted now, no, even called, to seek the face of our God together. We sing it sometimes. He is near to everyone who breathes the trustful prayer. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in them that hope in his mercy. What more could we need than such divine encouragement to hope, to love, to trust the Lord our God? We stand at the threshold of a new growing season, and even though the snow and the temperature don't quite yet reveal that fact, we know that the promise of our God is that springtime and harvest shall follow one another until the return of our Lord on the clouds of heaven. And therefore we pray, Lord, that whatever our cares and concerns and questions and needs might be as we think of a new growing season, and for most of us the busiest season of the year, we pray that we would tonight enter the great tower of refuge and safety and security that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is pictured so graphically, so simply, and so beautifully in this text. We pray, Lord, that even the youngest child listening tonight would be able to follow the sermon with great delight and would learn to run for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray in particular for anyone listening who feels so far from that tower of refuge tonight, for whatever the reason may be, and who doesn't know where to find a place of refuge. Help us tonight to see that refuge so clearly that we will live prayerfully in this coming growing season, confessing again and again that our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth, who is faithful forever, and who has never even considered forsaking the work of his own hands. We are the work of thy hands, the sheep of thy pasture. And therefore, lead us tonight into the treasures of this text, to simple gospel feasting on the good news of the provision of our God. We confess, Lord, that our sins place barriers between our enjoyment of thy word and communion with thee. And therefore, we confess, Lord, our sin. That's one of the reasons, the first reason, we need to run for refuge to the tower opened in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be pleased to cleanse us, to pardon us, to clear the fog out of our minds, the short-sightedness out of our eyes, to cure us of our tower building, and to teach us to rest content and to live in the tower of the Lord our God. Search our hearts, O Holy Spirit, and give us thyself. And then truly it will be a most blessed evening service in which the Lord our God gets glory and in which we may enjoy the glory of our God. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of God's word, we sing 392, stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. Beloved congregation of the Lord, we all need a safe place. Somewhere you can go for shelter. Children, you like to be safe too, don't you? If you're meeting strangers, maybe you hang on to your mom or dad's leg. that big dog is barking, you want Dad to pick you up. Or if you have a bad dream in the middle of the night, you crawl in bed with Mom and Dad, right in between them, and there you feel safe. Maybe a few of us can still remember the bomb shelters of World War II, or the bomb shelters people were building to anticipate a nuclear attack in the Cold War. People carry pepper spray and have locator apps on their phones. Increasingly, especially in our cities, people have home security systems. Politicians are promising to make the world a safer place. And even radio announcers will say to us, be safe. Why do we need all this? We live in a dangerous world, a world of sin and suffering and death and uncertainty. Heartache is only a step away. We see this in creation all around us. The weather is unpredictable. Every growing season, again, we're reminded of it. A good growing season brings its own challenges. Busyness, the temptations of prosperity can be harder to handle than the trials of a bad year. One hailstorm can undo a season's work and profit. Will we have a dry year or a wet one? How will world markets react? Is the economy in boom or bust cycle? What will the political elections on the horizon bring for this province and this nation? What will be the court decision about the challenge of our schools? Our text is about being safe. It's about the name of the Lord, our covenant making God, as the strong high tower into which the righteous run and are safe. Let's consider the text with this theme: the Lord as the tower of the righteous. We see the tower of refuge in the Lord. Secondly, the believer's instinct for the Lord. And lastly, the utter safety of the Lord. The Lord as the tower of the righteous. The tower of refuge in the Lord, the believer's instinct for the Lord, and the utter safety of the Lord. Children, maybe you're sucking on a peppermint right now. Well, a proverb is meant to be a peppermint. The kind you suck on for a long time. Don't chew it, don't crunch it up. Just let it linger in your mouth and release its sweetness. This proverb is based on a very common scene in ancient Israel. Imagine that you're working your farm, you're out in the fields, and suddenly the alarm bell starts ringing in the city. You know what that means. That means an enemy army is approaching. You're under attack, and so you drop all your tools, and you pick up your children, and you go as fast as you can to the city gates. And the most important part of the city was the tower. It was designed to be the fortress and the most secure place in the whole town. Because some of these cities even had a tower big enough that everyone in the city could fit inside. And from its top they could rain down arrows and boiling oil and stones on attacking enemies. Maybe you remember Judges 9. Abimelech is attacking the city of Thebes, and a woman ends the battle by throwing a piece of a millstone down on his head. And once you're in that fortress tower, you're heart rate and breathing can go back to normal. You can reassure the children who are crying. You're safe in the tower. No one has ever broken into this tower before. You look out your window and you wonder, who's invading us now? What's your tower of refuge? What's your safe place where you flee? Sometimes a child will close his or her eyes, as if to say, if I can't see it anymore, then it can't scare me. We live in a prosperous society. Oh, we like to complain about how expensive modern life is, but the poor of today have internet connections and smartphones. Ask the older generation who came here how much they had. Listen to the stories of working the beats, back-breaking work, living in little cold shacks. Isn't it true that we tend to think in the Western world that our wealth is our security? It's not for nothing this text has two verses. Two different ways of living are being compared with each other. In verse 11, we hear about the rich man and his tower. His wealth is his strong city, and he thinks to himself, boy, these walls are high. Listen to the financial planning talk shows on Saturdays. It's all about making sure you have enough to do what you want now and in your retirement. One man bragged about it like this: you follow my method, you can retire at age 55 and you'll still have plenty of money and plenty of time in which to enjoy it. The desire to make your possessions your strong city is simply one example of an epidemic in the human race. We want to build our own tower of refuge. We read from Genesis 11 the famous words about the Tower of Babel. Noah and his sons came off the ark, and God told them, you spread out, you multiply, you fill the earth. But that doesn't suit them. They decide to do things differently. They say to each other, come on, let's call a meeting. Let's build a tower together. And they give three reasons for their tower. Number one, it's supposed to reach up even into the heavens, as if to say, we can climb up to God on our own. And this expresses our defiant human hearts. We want to be gods in our own eyes. Second, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's leave a lasting monument to our superiority that'll tower so high that we can see it even if we travel, and we'll all rally around our own name. And third, if we stick together, there's nothing we can't do. We don't have to scatter. The Word of God doesn't need to tell us what to do. Is our culture not building its own Tower of Babel right now? Listen to the graduation ceremonies at our universities, especially in the education department. I've heard several of them. It always says the same thing. It's something like this: we're going to make a difference. We're going to rebrand the human race. It's going to squeeze into our dreams of the perfect society. We should make everyone else like us. I recently read this on a blog, and I quote, all the facts support a liberal, progressive view of society. The conservatives have only a power-hungry human tradition and bondage. Well, how's the construction project going? Does it work? Are we becoming more unified as a society, more praiseworthy? Why are crime rates still climbing then? You know, some of the same magazines that began 4 years ago by saying, we have the best prime minister Canada has ever had. He's the first male feminist prime minister. He's going to remake this world into a progressive paradise. And now the same magazines have headlines and covers like this: hypocrite, fraud, politician. Every government that builds a tower and praises and parades itself collapses on the weight of its own scandals and mistakes. Our education system tells people, you can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. You can do anything you set your mind to, if you just have to want it and go for it. What are the fruits of it? Again, to quote the same academics, we're raising a generation that thinks they can do everything, and the moment they run stuck, don't know what to do anymore. What's their solution, their tower? We just have to keep telling them to believe in themselves. A few weeks ago, again, I read the story of that horrific school shooting in Colorado, Columbine, some 20 years ago now. What the media never reported was one of the first men to reach the scene was a pastor, and the school principal was sobbing. He was saying, what went wrong? This is such a good school. We did everything right. How could it ever come to this? And then they carried out the shooter, and he was wearing a t-shirt that said, life is meaningless. And the pastor said, you've been teaching these kids that they're the product of evolution and no better than chance slime. And they believed you. They believed in the survival of the fittest because that's what you taught them. Do all these towers work? They cannot explain or deal with sin. They cannot prevent death. We read in Genesis 11 what God thinks of those grandiose tower builders. He has to say to himself, let's bend way down and see what those puny little human beings are doing down there. God's not nearsighted, but their work is so tiny and puny and insignificant that he has to bend way down even to see it, so to speak. And then God confuses their language so that they can't understand each other and get along with each other anymore. They thought we're going to make a name for ourselves, and they sure did. The name of confusion and infamy. That's what the name Babel means. Confusion. The construction project is abandoned. The skeleton or framework or whatever they were building, the brickwork, it gets left partially done. Humanity scatters just as God said they would. What's your tower of refuge? When you think of a new growing season, of the new political developments, what's your tower? The text presents one tower that towers above them all. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Our names don't always say all that much. David named his son Absalom. You know what that means, children? It means father of peace. Well, he was the exact opposite of his name. But God's names reveal to us who God is and what God does and what we can expect of him. In Exodus 3, God reveals himself to Moses and Israel by giving them a revelation of the name of God, the name Jehovah or Lord in capital letters in our Bible. Was a name already in common use, but God says to Moses, I'm going to pour new content into it. He's going to pour the wonder of his covenantal, saving, redeeming love. He's going to bring Israel out of Egypt by blood and by power, by his mighty right hand, airlifting them out on eagle's wings, he says. And he's going to reveal the glory of his name so that they worship him. And they learn to expect everything from him. That covenant name literally means this. I am. Now that might seem like a small thing. But remember that every idol has a catastrophic problem. They don't exist. It's disastrous. And amid all the idols of Canada and of the world, God declares, I am, I exist, I am who I am. Those other idols have ears, but they do not hear because their ears are man-made. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have hands, but they cannot help you. I remember in college hearing a pagan prayer translated in a history class. The man said this, and I'm quoting now his letter, you're ruining my life and I don't know why. I don't know what I've done wrong or how I can make you stop. It was written to anonymous God. I don't know where to find you, he says. I don't even know your name. Painful. But God, in giving us his name, is giving us a way of getting a hold of him. I was speaking to someone in Ontario who was working in the office of an MP. And an older person called him on the phone and said, you have to give me the Prime Minister's phone number because I need to talk to him and give him a piece of my mind about how he's running the country. Well, there may be more people getting in line to do that after this week. But the man had to say as he answered the phone, I don't have that phone number. I have no idea what it is. God is, to use the example, children, giving us his personal cell phone number by revealing his name to us. And all God's names and titles really make known to us who the one true God is. But the name of God is revealed most highly of all in Jesus Christ, because Jesus' name literally is this, Jehovah's salvation. And he describes his saving work like this in John 17. I have made known to my disciples thy name, he says to his father, And Philippians 2 says, in answer to his saving work, God did this. He gave him the name above every name that has been named or ever will be named. A name that is so great that every knee will bow and every tongue confess sooner or later. What a tower this is. And it's a tower with a door of access into which people can run and be safe. And that's our second point. The believer's instinct for the Lord. The tower is so strong, and yet God made it with an open, welcoming door in Jesus Christ. Verse 10. The righteous runs into it and is safe. You don't have to stop and pay a fee. You don't have to take your sledgehammer and pound a hole in the wall. You don't have to knock on the door. It's open. You could translate it like this. The righteous keep on running into it and keep on being safe. Who are the righteous? People who have done all the right things and so earned and deserved the passport to come on in. One of the news stories in the U.S. right now is a woman who joined ISIS. She fought their jihad and she bore a child for the jihad. And now she wants to come back to the U.S. to get medical treatment and raise her child. And she's not allowed because they're telling her, you joined ISIS, let them take care of you. What about the tower who is the Lord, revealed in his name? It is true that sinners are not welcome there, at least not until those sins have been dealt with. Sins forgiven, hearts made new. But that is precisely what Jesus Christ came to do. And therefore the most sinful and guilty and wretched and failed may run, for Jesus Christ is the door into this tower as well as the tower. The most guilty, fearful, troubled soul then can run into that tower. And even if you think all you can do spiritually is crawl, you may do that too. For Christ becomes your righteousness when you embrace him by faith. Believing doesn't mean being sure of your trust. It means running into the tower and considering the tower your safety. Running here is simply believing. The example of running shows the pressures and the dangers, but also the longing and the delight in safety. Our Psalter says that I of the Lord my God will say, he is my refuge and my stay, meaning the one I lean on. To him for safety I will flee. In him my constant trust shall be. First, this is a tremendous word of comfort and encouragement to the person convicted of sin who doesn't know where to go or what to do. You tremble at the thought of God's condemnation for your sin. Where can I go? If you look ahead, you see judgment day, terrifying. If you look behind you, you see a long list of sins and reasons to tremble. And if you look inside of yourself, you see dark and gloomy discouragement. And the enemy whispers, salvation is forever out of your reach. You've sinned too long. You think there's no way out. Listen. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Run into it and be safe. Yeah, but I'm not righteous. Then Christ shall be your righteousness. And he'll do so gladly. The horn sounds tonight in the warning, in the preaching of the gospel. Come into the tower and be safe. That's why Micah the prophet cries out in amazement after preaching to convict Israel of her sins. Who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity, who delights in mercy, who hurls my sins into the depths of the sea of eternal forgetfulness, never to be fished out again? The tower is open tonight. It's open every day. Run. Run into it and be safe. And God enables you in the call of the gospel to do exactly that. Isn't that why David sings with amazed wonder in Psalm 32? After confessing all his sins and their wretchedness and ugliness and guilt, he sings in amazement. When I confess transgression, the Lord forgave me. So how then does he live? Listen to the tower. In Thee, O Lord, I hide me. Thou savest me from ill, and songs of Thy salvation my heart with rapture, with greatest joy, thrill. But second, this is an encouraging word to the distressed and discouraged child of God. Maybe you've had a difficult few weeks. You're filled with doubts and fears and discouragements. What if I go back to the world and abandon my profession of Christ? What if I give in to my deceitful heart and ruin myself, and you feel so exposed, so weak, so foolish? You feel like you've been stumbling and bumbling around outside the tower. But tonight the Lord says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I do not change, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jacob, the sneaky heel grabber, the fearful man who always thought it's over. All these things are against me. It'll never be right again. It took him a lifetime to learn to trust the Lord. And the Lord delights in being the tower for such people. And the name Lord here is His covenant name too. God binds Himself by covenant. We sing it, don't we, at baptism? His covenant bonds He will not sever. That's why Isaiah can cry out to the generation of the exile. We wonder about a change of government. We wonder about the court decision about our schools. Well, in Isaiah's time, they knew it was going to be bad news guaranteed. And this is what Isaiah says to them. Is anyone listening who fears the Lord but walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. Let him lean upon his God. Psalm 9. Those that know thy name shall put their trust in thee, for thou hast not forsaken them that seek thee. You see how the Lord delights to be the tower of refuge? Precisely for people like this. What a gospel opportunity the name of the Lord provides you on a daily basis. What troubles you? You may bring all your cares to the Lord. Are you worried and struggling at home? Are you having a tough go of it in your marriage? Are you wrestling with raising children, both with your own shortcomings and weaknesses and the sins in the hearts of your children? Do you have heartaches tonight? Heartbreaks, cares, fears, worries. People running into the tower in Israel would drop everything to run for safety. But you may bring it all with you. In fact, you don't even have to run very far at all. The psalmist says this in Psalm 75, that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. The tower is as close as a sigh and a cry to God. Children, that tower is proclaimed to you tonight too. You find it hard to sleep at night? Do you know what you may do? You may run into the name of the Lord. He put His name upon you, close to you in your baptism. How do I do that, you ask? You just pray to Him, talk to Him. Tell Him you're afraid. Tell Him about your sins. Tell Him about your cares. You may come to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will gladly listen to you, and He'll shelter you in His strong high tower. What are you running into? Growing season is busy season for most of us in this area. Whether you work in the fields or the trades, busy season is soon to be upon us. Remember the contrast of verse 11? The rich man's wealth is his strong city. Do you say my bank account balance is high enough and even a tough year is going to be okay this year because of it? Jesus reminds us in His parable of the rich fool of the danger of trusting in uncertain riches. That fool had a bumper crop. He said to himself, soul, you've got enough stored up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, you fool, Tonight your soul will be required of you. Then who shall be these things? Are you running to pleasures and treasures and earthly opportunities and relationships and career opportunities? Is that your tower? Are you so busy running around in your life that you don't turn to the Lord? You think you're doing just fine without Him? And the alarm bell goes, the enemy's approaching, and you think, well, I'm safe out in the fields. I've got it made. Do you? Well, to find out, we consider lastly the utter safety of the Lord. How strong is this tower? Jehovah, covenant-making, covenant-keeping, Savior-providing God. How safe are the people who run into this tower? We can learn this in two ways from the text. We can, first of all, see how weak all other towers are and ready to collapse. And then we can consider, best of all, how strong the tower of the Lord is. First, what happens to people who run into other towers for their refuge? These towers collapse, verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. But where's his city located? It's got a high wall, but where? Only in his conceit. It's his proud imagination that makes him say, I'm secure. Children, you ever laid on your back in the summer and lay there with your friend looking at all the clouds drifting past? And maybe you said to your friend, look at that cloud. It looks exactly like a castle. That's my castle. I claim it. That's where I live. That's how foolish everyone is who trusts in his own tower, whatever shape it takes. This week, a man who had a pet lion for several years. People warned him and he said, no, it's harmless. This pet would never hurt me. And then this week it mauled him to death. You can think to keep pet sins and to make your tower this fading, fleeting world, and sin will turn on you in the end. It will not keep you safe. It'll destroy your safety. If you don't run into the tower of the Lord, you have nowhere to hide on Judgment Day. Your tower will collapse on you, and not just on Judgment Day, sooner too. If you don't want to trust and serve the Lord, you are building your own tower. You're as arrogant and foolish as the people clustered around the tower of confusion that we call the Tower of Babel. The Lord will have to bend way over to even notice what you're doing. And he'll say, come, let us go down and see what those foolish people are doing. He'll turn it to confusion and give you the name of shame. It can't provide you a secure refuge. It never will. And tonight the gospel trumpet sounds. The enemies of sin, death, and the world are marching on your soul. Don't linger in the fields and say, my castle in the air will protect me. But while there's time, run into the tower named the Lord. Covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of grace and of salvation. And to entice you, as well as warn you, to encourage every believer, even the spiritual beginner listening, let's see, best of all, how strong and mighty this tower of the Lord is. Verse 10, the righteous runs into it and is safe. The Lord is such a tower that he towers above every other name and tower. The living God is a name that cannot be taken down by scandal or by investigation. A name that's forever lifted up in heaven. A tower so strong, no invasion can succeed. If every living creature in the universe tried to attack this tower, they would fail utterly. It's the safest place in the universe. It's the only truly safe space there is. Even worlds can crumble. Mountains can wear down. The universe can be rolled up like a scroll. But this tower endures and remains. Because Because it's God Himself. Not just His gifts, not just His blessings, not just His benefits. It's the Lord Himself. Famine cannot take it down. A bad growing season doesn't bar its doors. Success and its temptations do not rip it down or close its doors. This tower is secure. No one has ever broken in. No one has ever taken anything or anyone out of it. No one who has entered it has ever been removed. Spurgeon says it like this: the fear of the Lord is a leaping, roaring lion that chases every other fear ahead of it. And trusting in the name of the Lord drives out every other fear. Run into this tower then. Day by day, moment by moment, you can live in this tower, you know. You cannot run there too often. You cannot stay too long. Psalm 21 describes a time much like our own. The psalmist sighs this: just and godly men are few. The faithful, who can find? Jehovah's promises are sure. His words are true. His words are pure like silver from the flame. Though base men walk on every side, His saints are safe whatever betide, protected by His name. And someone says, but what if in my sinful foolishness I wander far from this tower, the Lord? What if I'm too far away to run back into the tower for safety? What if I destroy myself? Fear not. Jesus Christ said this: no one can pluck them out of my hand. You can't pluck yourself out of His hand either. The saints cannot get beyond reach of this tower, because God is the tower Himself, and He is present everywhere. And His saints are secure in Him. We sing it sometimes in Psalter 81, secured by Thy unfailing grace, in Thee they find a hiding place. A sure retreat Thou wilt prepare, and keep them safely sheltered there, when strife of tongues shall rise. You know, when you start searching the Psalms for all the different ways in which the name of the Lord is the treasure, safety, and help of His people, there are so many that we couldn't possibly sing them all in one service, and I couldn't possibly quote them all in one service either. They're everywhere. The Lord is determined to make sure His saints can't take one step without bumping into a reassuring word. The expression here, safe, is literally this in the Hebrew: exalted, lifted up on high. Why on high? Well, who's the tower? Remember, children, who's the tower? It's the Lord. And how does the Lord describe Himself in the Scriptures? As the highly exalted one, the one far above all principalities and powers, Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His glory filled the temple. He was so lifted up that the mightiest of creatures, the cherubim, cover their faces and chant, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. When you run into the strong tower who is the Lord, you're lifted up because He is high and lifted up. Psalm 91, which we'll sing later, says this. The Lord says this of the person who trusts in Him: because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will be with him in trouble. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and I will honor him. Yes, God even says that about His people. I will honor them. That's how great the refuge is that He opens up in the tower of His name. Do you see now why the psalmist can summarize all of salvation simply like this? Knowing the name of the Lord. No wonder then we're taught to sing in the Scriptures like this: uplifted on a rock, above my foes around, amid the battle shock, my song shall still resound. Then joyful offerings I will bring. Jehovah's praise my heart shall sing. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, my might, my constant helper in the fight, my strong high tower, my Savior true, who does my enemies subdue, my shelter in distress. What more could anyone want or need than such a high tower of safety? Run, run into it tonight and be safe. Amen. Let us call upon the Lord for his blessing. Lord our God, my shield, my righteousness, my strong high tower, my Savior true. What more could we need or want than such a God? Lord, we feel so foolish that so often we don't run into the tower, that we try to carry our own loads and burdens, that we fret and sweat and sigh and labor and tremble and forget the name of the Lord and the strong tower of refuge that can lift us on a rock above the troubles and the struggles. So cleanse us, Lord, from our own foolishness, and draw us again and again into resting on this mighty tower. A tower so high we cannot see the top, and a tower so secure that the most fearful can in thy care confiding sweetly sleep, for the Lord my Savior will in safety keep. Lord, we pray for our children, that they would learn already early in their lives, with their sins and doubts and fears, that there's a tower of refuge with an open door and a glad Savior who welcomes them too. We come to lay the burdens and cares of a growing season before thee, Lord. We don't know what this year will bring, but the Lord our God has mapped out every twist and turn, every surprise, every moment and movement. Even the hairs of our head are all numbered. Then we marvel thy tender care and kindness. And we pray, Lord, that we would live this year trusting in thee, expecting all things from thy fatherly hands, and laying our cares and needs at the throne of mercy, the Lord Jesus. Bless the work of our hands in the fields, on the construction job sites, in the offices, all the ways in which we labor to make a living and provide for our children. Bless it, Lord. We pray for our schools and the looming court challenge, and our hope and prayer that elections will overturn the direction of our government. Lord, help us and have mercy on us and guide us and provide for us. Turn the hearts of the judges to favor and have mercy on thy people and thy cause. But we know that our security does not depend on earthly judges, but on the Lord our God, who is faithful in every way. We pray for our government. We pray that our leaders would practice righteousness, that whatever is hidden and crooked may be brought to light, that our society would learn not to place its trust in uncertain riches or in politicians who are but men, who are but a breath and a sigh, whose days of power and glory as quickly fly as shadows over the plain. We pray for people all around us who need the Lord, who are dying without a Savior and without a refuge. Open their eyes and hearts, Lord. We lay before thee the struggles and challenges and tensions of our family circles in whatever form and shape they take. Help us and guide us and lead us, Lord, and enable us. to rest in thy faithful care. We thank thee for a place of light and warmth and refuge, that no matter how cold it got, we had homes and a sanctuary where we could seek the face of the Lord and receive the treasures and the word and the riches of the Lord. Truly, there's not a need we could have that has not been anticipated and about which precious promises have not been made in the Scriptures that overflow with the glory of the name of the Lord. May it be our glory also this year. May we suck on this proverb like a jawbreaker that lasts a long, long time, that again and again draws us to refuge. And we give thanks that the tower's not just opened for refuge, but for sweet communion with our God, that we may come longing for Christ, fellowshipping with Christ, walking with Christ, living for Christ, serving Christ, delighting in Christ. For best of all, the tower is not thy gifts, but thyself. Best of all, God with us. Help us then to walk in thy light and in thy strength and in thy grace in every way. We pray that not one person listening would leave this place without running into the tower, without finding in the Lord Jesus a complete Savior. Lord, batter down the towers we build in our lives when they distract us and when they turn our hearts away from the Lord our God, when they become idols, when they sabotage our living for Thee. Break down our towers of Babel that we might instead live and dwell in the tower that is the name of the Lord. We rejoice, Lord, in Thy care and kindness and goodness. We marvel at such grace shown to sinful people, and we give thanks for the blessed privilege of a prayer day service, for the treasures of the Scriptures that overflow. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.